So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the big crowd. He's talking to the disciples, and he's in the house, and he's carrying on his explanation to the disciples. So if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 980, Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning. For those that don't know me, my name's Andrew. I've been coming here since September, and I don't normally do this. You're more likely to see me sitting at the keyboard or maybe holding my seven-month daughter whilst trying to hold a conversation after church. I don't know how much you use social media. I've got to say the Instagram thing has completely passed me by, but I'm a very occasional user of Facebook. And one thing I'm often struck by is how it tends to leave me with the impression that everybody else's lives are much more fun and exciting than my own. And I think that's because people tend to accentuate the positive and make their lives sound really good. It's not very often that you get posts like, having a quiet evening in, or today's been a bit boring. But it's been recognized that this continual bombardment of good times can end up making people feel insecure. And we've now got a four-letter acronym for it, FOMO, fear of missing out. One definition I found was, that anxious feeling that can arise when you feel there is a more exciting prospect that is happening elsewhere, and unfortunately, you're not there. But in this confusing world where we're continually bombarded with so many good things that we feel we should be doing, what if there's one thing above all that's worth sharing in? Something that, above everything else, we shouldn't miss out on? And in the passage that Alan read for us this morning, Jesus tells us that this is true about the kingdom of heaven. And that's because, on the one hand, there is nothing more wonderful than sharing in the kingdom. And on the other hand, there will be nothing more terrible than missing out on the kingdom. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's have a look and see what Jesus has to say about the first of these. There's nothing more wonderful than sharing in the kingdom. So we've been looking at some of the teachings of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. And we've seen that Jesus gets his message across through stories and parables. Large crowds had gathered by the lakeshore, and he'd got into a boat to teach the crowds, but now he's retreated, and we find him in a house with his close followers. And it seems that what Jesus most wants to talk about is the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice that Jesus starts all three of the parables in, I should just flag up, we're Matthew 13, verse 44, if you're not there already. You notice that he starts all three of the parables with, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we've seen lots of things about the kingdom of heaven over the last few weeks. We've seen that even though it might not sound like it, the kingdom isn't just a place that's far away, but rather Jesus' message is that the kingdom has come near. It's here now, It enters into real human life, but at the same time, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not the kind of political kingdom that perhaps some of the people at the time expected. Jesus isn't a king who comes to oppress and trample his subjects, but a king who is good news, who brings healing and freedom and salvation. That kingdom is here now, but also there's a sense in which it's not yet, it's coming. It's growing and it hasn't reached its fulfillment yet, and that will happen when he returns. So he's talking about the kingdom, and in the first two parables, what he wants to tell us is how wonderful it is to share in this kingdom. Let's read the first parable, verse 44. It's very short. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Jesus tells this story in a day before the widespread use of banks, where if somebody had savings, then they might actually think that the safest thing to do was to put it in the ground, perhaps on their land. So we're not told how this man came across the treasure. It's possible that he stumbled across it by accident. So we can picture him as he's digging. As he carries on, he gets more and more excited. This isn't just dropping a pound coin. This is huge. This is winning the lottery. It's life-changing. He's never going to have to work again. And so he quickly has a plan. He shovels the earth back over it so nobody will find it and starts to plot how to buy the field. The problem is the field is very expensive, and the only way he can buy it is to sell everything he has. But there's one thing that he wants. He wants that treasure. He knows it's more valuable than anything else, and so he does it. He sells everything and buys the field. The second story is similar. Let's read it as well. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Again, this story is about a man who finds something valuable and sells everything to get it. This time, instead of treasure in a field, it's an extremely valuable pearl, tiny but priceless. And this time, the way Jesus tells it, it wasn't an accident. This guy trades in pearls. This is exactly what he was looking for. So in the first story, we perhaps have a life turned unexpectedly upside down. In the second one, we have somebody who's found what he's been looking for all his life. So what is Jesus wanting to teach here? Well, Jesus tells us what some of his parables mean. We've seen that in the last few weeks, but in this case, he leaves it for us to figure it out. There are some possible interpretations that can't be what Jesus means, because it doesn't fit with what he says in other places. It's a bit of a silly example, but he's not encouraging people to trespass on other people's land, for example, here. But maybe a bit more seriously, he's also not saying that people have to pay to enter the kingdom. I mean, that's what these guys do here, right? But Jesus tells us over and over again that the kingdom is a free gift. So what is he saying? Well, in both stories, a man finds something incredibly valuable, and he considers it so valuable that he does whatever it takes to get it. And Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like that. This is what it's like when somebody discovers the kingdom. It's like treasure. What happens is they see something so valuable, so worth having, that it becomes their consuming passion, and they go after it single-mindedly. They might sacrifice. They're willing to surrender everything. But for them, it's a happy exchange because they've found something that's worth it. Jesus is saying something quite striking here, I think, about what Christian faith is like. It's about being given new desires. And I don't think that's always the way that people think about religion and the Christian faith. Maybe it might be more seen as a system of rules which controls desires and keeps them in check. But Jesus says, no, following me is about developing a consuming passion. But let's take a step back. What is the treasure of the kingdom? Well, the resounding answer of the New Testament is that the treasure of the kingdom is Jesus Christ himself. But maybe we can unpack that a bit more. What does that mean? And what does it mean for Christ to be our treasure? Well, maybe there's lots of ways of thinking about that, but here's one that I find helpful. Two things. We get to know him, and we get to be with him. The treasure of having Christ is knowing Christ and the presence of Christ. We get to know him. Listen to Paul in Philippians. I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The treasure of the kingdom isn't coins and banknotes, treasure chests or fine pearls. We are made for a greater satisfaction than simply owning possessions. What God has for us are treasures of spiritual wisdom, knowing Christ, his grace, his truth, his love, everything about him. Paul says in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we get to be with him. In the most intimate way, he comes to live within us. Paul prays for the Ephesians that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The treasure of the kingdom is the life of Christ within us. United with him, he lives out he lives out his life through us. It's not just that we own things outside of us. The treasure becomes part of us, and we get to share in the life of Christ. So, I mean, there's maybe just a couple of lenses to help us reflect on what the treasure of Christ is. And I don't think this is just about special experiences. This is about the whole of our life, in all of its ordinariness, being transformed by the knowledge and presence of Christ. And maybe it's just worth adding as well that the fullness of the treasure is kept for us until Christ returns. But what we receive now is a deposit, guaranteeing it. Like if we put down a deposit on a house, that is a guarantee that we're eventually going to pay everything. In the same way, God doesn't give us everything now, but he gives us a guarantee, and there's so much more to come. So the treasure of the kingdom is Christ. But we can go further. The treasure of the kingdom is more valuable than any other treasure. After all, in the two stories, the men don't just appreciate the treasure as one among many. They end up pursuing it because they value it above everything else that they own. So we can ask ourselves, what's so special about kingdom treasure? Here's three reasons for our hearts to dwell on. The treasure is God himself. And think about it, God is the fountain of all good things. Any good things in this world only exist because God decided to create them. Two, the treasure transcends our circumstances. Certainly life can be hard in this broken world, and sometimes these things don't change. But here we're not just talking about a change of circumstances, not just kind of coming into wealth. But this is the life of Christ entering into our lives, whatever our circumstances. And three, it's a treasure that will last forever, right through into eternity. Wonderful though treasure in a field or a fine pearl is, as the saying goes, we can't take it with us. But the treasure of Christ is something that will never be taken away from us. It will never rust or perish or fade. It's ours to share in forever. So there's my attempt to describe the treasure of the kingdom and why it's so wonderful. I'm so aware that I can't do justice to it, but may God reveal these things to our hearts by his Spirit. So we've seen that there's nothing more wonderful than sharing in the kingdom. Let's move on to the other thing that Jesus has to tell us, that there will be nothing more terrible than missing out on the kingdom. So having scaled the heights of the joys of those who find the treasure of the kingdom, he now asks us to plumb the depths of the misery of missing out on it. And so it feels like we need to pause for breath, because this is going to take us emotionally in a much different, more somber direction. Jesus gives us another story, the parable of the net. And this time he gives us an interpretation. Let's take a look. Jesus was in a town by Lake Galilee, a fishing community, And so he chooses a picture that would have been close to home for his listeners. Probably what he has in mind is dragnet fishing. Now, I am no expert at all on fishing, but I've read a little bit about it, and my understanding is that what happens is that one or more boats might take a very large net out into the lake, just some distance away from the shore, and they would stretch the net far apart, and then you'd have a team of people on the shore who would pull it in with strong ropes, and if it goes well, you would have a huge catch of fish of every kind. But then you catch everything, and so the fish have to be sorted. Some are good, and they can be kept. Some are not, and they're thrown away. So this is the picture, and what is it a picture of? Well, in verse 49, Jesus says, "This is how it will be at the end of the age." This is a picture of what will happen in the future when Christ returns. Actually, this story is more of an allegory than a parable. There's lots of different things in the story that have meanings. And so we can kind of notice each of these. So the fishermen represent God's angels. So angels are somewhat mysterious to us, but they are what we know is that they're spiritual beings that work on behalf of God. The bad fish represent the wicked. The good fish represent the righteous. And it seems that the thing that Jesus is particularly focusing upon is the bad fish being thrown away. And he describes this as being a picture of the wicked being thrown in the blazing furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we saw something similar, those who were here last week, in the parable of the weeds. Jesus saying that there will be a separation at the end of the age between two groups of people, and that there are terrible consequences for one of those groups of people. One question that I think demands an answer here is, what is meant by the wicked and the righteous? In verse 49, is Jesus saying here that it's only those who have lived completely righteous lives that will be spared? If so, then there would be no hope for anyone. So the first thing to say is that the righteousness being talked about here isn't one which earns salvation. The Bible is clear that all have sinned and deserve God's punishment. The righteousness here is one that comes to us as a gift, won for us by Christ's death in our place, and which God then progressively brings about in the lives of those who repent and receive the gift of new life in Christ. The gift of righteousness, I guess, is another part of the treasure of the kingdom, and maybe that's something I could have said earlier as well, the gift of the treasure of being like Christ. So the distinction here is between those who, in imperfection and brokenness, receive the grace of the free gift of the treasure of the kingdom. Those are the righteous here, and those who refuse to come to Christ for this free gift, and those are the wicked. And Jesus paints a terrible picture in verse 50 of the destiny of those who reject his kingdom. It's picture language, I guess, but it's clear that the picture that Jesus is wanting to paint here is awful. In the first place, he describes it as like being thrown into a blazing furnace. Fire is often used in the Bible as a picture of God's wrath, his righteous anger against sin. So Jesus is saying here that they will be the subject of God's wrath and judgment. And he goes on to say that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which conjures up a picture of pain and anguish. It couldn't be worse. And it seems as well that the thing that Jesus is emphasizing is that this happens at the end of the age. Until that time, all the fish are in the sea, the net hasn't been dragged in, and actually there might seem to be very little difference between the fortunes of those who are seeking the kingdom and those who aren't. And I think this is one of the reasons why the idea of final judgment can just seem so unpalatable. Someone might say, how could I have seen this coming? There was simply no indication that God was going to intervene like this. Couldn't you have made it clearer? But I guess what we can say is that even though it is possible to ignore it, Jesus has warned us repeatedly, he's warning us here in this passage this morning. This is now the second Sunday in a row that we've been confronted with these truths about God's judgment. And it's been hard-hitting stuff. And I don't know how difficult it is for you to listen to. Certainly I found it difficult to speak on. And in my preparation there's just been a real sense of, can I really stand up and say this? Do I really believe these things? It can raise huge questions about how a loving God, or even just a just God, can send people to hell. And I'm conscious of just how appalling this can be in the ears of the world around us. Perhaps one thing that's helpful to say is that if you do find these truths painful, then that's surely completely understandable, and I think a healthy reaction. Let's also reflect, though, that these are the plain words of Jesus. The reason that I'm talking about them now, the reason that we're dwelling on them on consecutive Sundays, is not because it's what anybody would have chosen to talk about, I don't think. To put it bluntly, we're preaching through Matthew and it's come up, and there's kind of a discipline here, I guess. And actually for me, there's been a real challenge in submitting myself to what Jesus is actually communicating, rather than trying to kind of re-engineer his message to make it more palatable. And it's maybe worth us kind of noticing the points where we feel inclined to do that and to censor the words of Jesus, and asking why it is that we want to do that. So let's bring things together. Jesus has presented us with the most enormous contrast. On the one hand, the joys of those who share in the kingdom, and on the other hand, the sorrow of those who miss out on the kingdom. He wants to tell us what's most important, where lasting joy and treasure is to be found. But he also gives us, and we've already seen this, an example of how to respond. So let's look again at the response of the two men in the first two parables. Verse 44, the last bit of verse 44. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. And then in the second story, verse 46, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. They sold everything they had and they bought the treasure. They went after it single-mindedly. They said, above all, I must get my hands on that treasure, so I'll do whatever I need to do to get it. I will completely reorder my life so that, above all, I make sure I get that treasure. And it's the same with the kingdom. What Jesus calls us to is a radical reevaluation of what is important in life. To say, whatever my life is like, above all, I want a life that is filled with the knowledge and the presence of God. And so I'm going to let go of whatever I need to let go of. All of my ambitions, hopes, plans, things I find security in, and those things that deep down drive me and where I find meaning and identity. And I'm going to lay those down because I've discovered a greater vision, allowing my ordinary life to be filled with Christ. What might that mean for you today? Perhaps you're sitting here and all of this talk of the kingdom and finding treasure in Jesus it sounds a bit new and strange to you. Perhaps you're like the man who finds the treasure. You're not particularly looking for Jesus, but you've kind of stumbled across it. Or perhaps you're more like the merchant looking for fine pearls. You've been searching for treasure all your life. Well, Jesus would say, whether the treasure has found you or whether you've found the treasure, here it is. Jesus offers it to you, this new life of knowing him and having him live within you. It's offered free. And yet he asks us to be willing to give up all of our claim to living independently of him. but it's worth it. But Jesus also warns that the stakes are high. Whilst at the moment it might seem like it actually doesn't really matter whether we receive Jesus and his kingdom, one day it will be seen plainly where true treasure is found, and that it's found in Jesus and nowhere else. And so in a world of FOMO, of fear of missing out, here is the one thing that we should truly fear missing out on. But actually not just to fear missing out on, but also to desire to share in. Don't miss out. There's treasure to be had. And perhaps for those of us who have received Jesus' message, we can also be reminded of the same thing. There's treasure to be had. In the stories, the men were willing to give up everything to get the best treasure. I don't know about you, but I often find that there are things in my life, perhaps even good things like work or family, that I'm pursuing with a great deal of drive and determination, and at times a greater drive and determination than I am pursuing Christ and his kingdom. Jesus's message to us today is, in a sense, that there's no ultimate sacrifice in pursuing the kingdom. There's nothing better than to orientate our lives around Jesus and his kingdom and to let go of these things. And maybe this is something where we can't just walk away from a sermon in a way and kind of with a knee-jerk reaction of knowing what to do. Perhaps our hearts can be at a place of saying, yes, I want this, but I think it's maybe through talking with each other and kind of working out what these things actually mean in our lives that we kind of figure it out. I don't think it means spending lots of time doing churchy things. I don't think it just means adding extra burdens on top of our already busy lives. What would it mean for your everyday life to be filled with more of the meaning and purpose of the kingdom? And perhaps there are some here today who are really pursuing Christ, but just doesn't always feel like treasure. Then Jesus has the same message for you. There really is treasure to be had. I don't know about you, but I think the demands of a busy life can mean that I sometimes stop even looking for treasure. I'm happy enough just to get through life. And sometimes that longing, which we've discovered, can get pushed down, and we're hardly even aware that it's there. So let's allow God to awaken again in us a longing for the treasure that he gives. And I think that the desire is half the battle, maybe even the whole of the battle. After all, Jesus tells us that how much will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Those who long for this treasure, he will give it to them. So be encouraged. This treasure is greater than any other. It's ours regardless of our circumstances, and it will endure forever. Whatever is going on in our lives, the message is the same. Don't miss out. There's treasure to be had. Why don't we just have a moment of quiet, a time for us to respond to God in our hearts. I'll just leave a minute or so, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, please send your Spirit and strengthen us in our inner beings, that we might grasp how great is the treasure that you have for us, and that it might become our consuming passion. Amen.